It's always such a joy to be here and to be able to share in the things of Christ and in the Word of God. And I appreciated the scripture reading from the book of Galatians, which sort of lays the groundwork for what we want to talk about today. So I entitled this message, According to the Law. The law was given as an instrument to measure the holiness and greatness and perfections of God. And it was given to a people that they might walk in his judgments and in his ways. But the law could not change their hearts. The law could only bring to them condemnation. And so as we look at the things that we find in the Gospel of John, it talks about these things. Now, we have just come through a season of celebrating certain things. For instance, we were not too long ago saying to one another, Merry Christmas, because we celebrate at Christmas time the birth of Jesus Christ. And here we are now 7 days into a new year. And so we've been saying Happy New Year, and I say that to you as well. And I trust it will be a profitable and happy and blessed new year. But at the same time, in the life of Jesus Christ, we sometimes forget that after Christmas, other things happened in his life. And we don't know too much about the early years of the Lord Jesus. And today we want to kind of look at this. Look at what Mary pondered in her heart concerning her son. And as we think about this, I want to go to Luke chapter 2. We have all of these things in the notes for you, so I'm reading from the notes as well. But that's the first point I want to make. We want to look at the pondering in the heart of Mary. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed occasion when Jesus Christ, your Son, the eternal Son of God, became one of us. And as the angels came and gave this revelation to the shepherds and the shepherds unto Mary, that this was your Son, this was the Messiah, she pondered and treasured these things in her heart. And we thank you for these godly parents and for their little child, Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the ramifications of his birth. But we want to look beyond that to the ramifications of his life and ultimately even his death, burial, and resurrection. For that was the price of our redemption. Help us to glory in Him and in that alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, what did the shepherds tell Mary? We see it in Luke 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." You know what that is, right? That's the word for evangelism or the evangel. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's what they came and told Mary, and that's what she treasured up and pondered over in her heart. Because she had been warned of these things, she had been told of these things, and now she had experienced what God had promised and is assured by the shepherds accounting to her their experience that this indeed is the Savior. This is the Son of David and the Son of God. And that certainly is something to treasure. The second thing we want to see is how it proceeded from there. We see the procedure for Jesus. After Mary pondered for a time, there was something else that needed to be done according to the law. And we're going to see that phrase, according to the law. That's why I've entitled the message, According to the Law. It's important that Jesus Christ and his parents did things how? According to the law. And that's what we want to focus in on as we see them following that which was to be done according to the law. And so they moved ahead. Notice Genesis 17 and verse 12. The first part of the verse says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." Now, of course, circumcision is the sign of the covenant with Abraham. Abraham was given a promise, and it's actually that covenant that enables us to meet here and worship God as Gentiles, because even though that covenant was with Abraham and ultimately the nation of Israel, within that covenant it says every person in the world shall be blessed. In other words, that covenant is opened up to us under the new covenant. And so it's very important for us to be identified with that history. And so Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was born in a Jewish family. He followed the Jewish law. And they followed and did things according to the law. So the law says that a child 8 days old shall be circumcised, obviously talking about a male child. But why 8 days? I found this interesting. Why 8 days? Why did God specifically tell them 8 days? So I did a little research here, and I put it in here for you to look at. But Holt Pediatrics observed that a newborn infant has peculiar susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. Hemorrhages at this time, though often inconsequential, are sometimes extensive and may produce serious damage to internal organs, especially to the brain, and cause death from shock. And now I had to look this word up. This word means draining of blood. Do you have any medical people here? Okay. You probably know how to pronounce this. Exognuation. That's what I was told when I Googled it and listened to it. But I don't care how you pronounce it. What's important is that it's talking about draining out of blood. Obviously, then, if vitamin K is not produced in sufficient quantities until days 5 through 7, it would be wise to postpone any surgery until sometime after that. But why did God specify day 8? On the 8th day, the amount of, here's another word for you, prothrombin. By the way, let me tell you what that means. A plasma protein produced in the liver in the presence of vitamin K converting into thrombin in the clotting of the blood. So it has to do with the clotting of the blood. Notice what it says here. On the 8th day, the amount of prothrombin present actually is elevated about above 100% of normal and is the only day in the male's life in which this will be the case under normal conditions. If surgery is to be performed, day 8 is the perfect day to do it. Vitamin K and prothrombin levels are at their peak. Now, how did Moses know that? How did Moses know that the 8th day is the perfect day to administer circumcision to an infant child? Well, it's because the Bible is the Word of God, and God is the author of the Bible, and he knew before the scientists, the medical people, or anybody else knew that this was the day. I think that's important for several reasons. First of all, we were talking in our Sunday Bible study downstairs, talking about the importance of fearing God and reverencing God and honoring God. And this is an area where we can see, once again, that God is the author of life. He's the author of all that he's created. He is sovereign over all these things. And long before anybody knew it medically, God had already said, circumcise on the 8th day every male child. Now, it was a sign of the covenant. But remember, we're talking about what's to be done according to the law. Look at Luke 2:21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Don't you just love that? Before anything, God had already determined these things. And Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day and officially given the name Jesus, Savior. Everything was done according to the law. Let's look at the last point here, the presentation of Jesus in Luke 2:22 to 24. And when the time came for their purification, according to what? According to the law of Moses. Everything done by the book. One of the emphases of our class this morning was the authority of Scripture. And the authority of Scripture is the basis of our foundation of the knowledge of God. And so early in the life of Christ, we see his parents doing everything according to the law of Moses. So they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written where? In the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called what? Holy to the Lord. And here's his parents dedicating him according to the law. And then notice verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. You can't miss the point, can you? According to the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, everything according to the law. I think there's another thing here that it mentions that's interesting. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You know, mothers were considered unclean for 7 days for a male child and for 14 days for a female child. And her purification requires an additional 33 days for a male child and 66 days for a female child. So there had to be a purification as well for Mary. I want to read what Leviticus says in chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Isn't that interesting? What did Mary bring? She couldn't afford a lamb. These were not rich people. These were just ordinary people set apart by God for an extraordinary purpose, and that is to bring into this world a son. Not only her son, obviously it wasn't Joseph's son, only by marriage. He would be considered in that sense, legally, a father, but he wasn't a father because of the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. So everything was done according to the law. Again, why is this important? And it was great that we read in Galatians, and I just quote this one verse here, Galatians 4:4, which is a beautiful verse pertaining to the incarnate Son. But when the fullness of time had come, I want to pause there just for a moment. Everything that God does is right on time. When the fullness of time had come, the time that God had appointed, the time that before the creation of the world, the time that God had set forth to bring a Savior into the world, when that time came, and think of all the things that God orchestrated to make this happen. First of all, Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, but Christ was to be born where? In Bethlehem. That's what the prophets had said. So why were they in Bethlehem? Oh, it's because of the government. The government said, you got to go to Bethlehem. Was that an accident? Not at all. This is God. Because the fullness of time had come. And so God orchestrated everything so that it happened exactly and precisely according to his will, his purpose, and now we see according to the law. Notice what the verse goes on to say. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. Don't see anything about a man here, do you? Born of woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the Mosaic law. And Jesus Christ kept precisely at every point the law. And we'll look at why that's so very important. Born of a woman, born under the law. So God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. That gives us three things to look at. First of all, three important truths here. Jesus is divine. God sent forth his Son. He is very God of very God. He is truly divine. Jesus is human, born of woman. And number three, Jesus is subject to the law, born under the law. Let's read a little bit more in Galatians here, 4, 4, and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. But now we come to verse 5. To do what? To redeem those who were under the law. In other words, every human being is under the law. Now, not in the same sense that Israel was under the law, but the law of God is to be obeyed. The problem is that no sinner can obey the law. We can't even begin to obey the law. So the law, which was meant to establish God's righteousness, and it's kind of a point, and the human being cannot reach that point, cannot fulfill that law, cannot keep that law. Therefore, that which was intended for good became to us evil, in the sense that what can the law do? It can't change us. It can only condemn us. We stand condemned in our natural estate by a holy God who has established a law that must be fulfilled and kept if we're ever going to be able to live with God forever. And that is a human, speaking of us natural born human beings, that is a human impossibility for us. And that's where we stand here. But he came to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might what? Receive adoption as sons. Now that's the high and holy purpose of God, that he would set apart a people for himself, and that he would send his Son into this world to keep every facet of the law, because we could not. That's why Jesus made this important declaration in Matthew 5:17. He said this: "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That is important. Because our redemption and our salvation must be according to the law. What Jesus did, we could never do. And that's what we have to recognize. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 3:23, a verse you're all familiar with. But he says this, "For all have sinned." That's speaking of all of humanity. All have sinned. It began in the garden. It began with Adam and Eve. And that nature, which we call the sin nature, was passed down through Adam to every generation, even until 2018. Those babies that were born on New Year's Day, these New Year's babies, they were born under the law. They were born with a broken nature. They were born sinners. That's just the truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word sinned is harmontano, which means to fall short, to come up wanting. That's what sin is. Sin means we don't measure up. Sin means we don't measure up to God's perfections. Sin means we're in deep trouble by nature before a holy God. We were born under the law. We've fallen short of his perfection. It's a standard we could never hope to meet. The good news is that Jesus met that standard for us. I use us in the sense of the redeemed. First, Jesus has been tested and never found wanting. I love this in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted," we might use the word tested, "as we are, yet what? Without sin." The sinless Son of God is spoken of here as our high priest. Now that takes us back to the old covenant system, doesn't it? There was a priest who was called the high priest. He had a function according to the law. Every year on the Day of Atonement, he was to go into the tabernacle or into the temple. And there he was to carry with him blood once a year, blood that was shed for himself and for the people, and go into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And God would cover and hold back his wrath against these people for another year. And that had to be done year after year. But when Jesus became our high priest, it was what? One offering forever, for all time, never to be repeated. I like to think of the fact that in that tabernacle, there was a table, there was showbread, there was candle, there was all these different pieces of furniture. But you know what wasn't there? There was no chair there. Why is that? Because the priest's work was never done. But the Bible says when Jesus offered himself a sacrifice from sin, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. He has exacted everything essential to fulfill the law for himself, but also for those who believe in him. Secondly, don't ever lose hope, but trust in him. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Draw near. You know, that's kind of what we do when we meet together here, isn't it? We really are drawing near to him. As we look into his word, as we see these encouraging truths, God cannot sin, and God had to act not only in grace in sending his son, but he had to act also according to the law of his own nature. He could not contradict his holy nature in the redeeming of our sins. And so God is just. That's the third thing I want us to see. Rejoice in the fact that God the Father acted justly in justifying poor sinners, making Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. Romans 3:22b through 26 talk about the fact that God is just in his actions to redeem us from our sin. Beginning in verse 22, the second part of the verse starts like this: "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I want to read that and just go from 22 to B to 24. Listen to this. "For there is no distinction, and are justified by his grace." See, that is inserted there so that we might know what our need is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified. That's almost like a contradiction, right? We've all fallen short and we're justified. How can that be? Well, it's not our doing, is it? "And are justified by his grace as a gift." Not anything we can earn. Not anything we deserve. Not anything we can accomplish. It's a gift. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show what? God's righteousness. In other words, God acted according to the law. His law. He doesn't compromise who he is. He didn't break any rules to get you into heaven. Everything was done by the book. Everything according to the law. So let me read verse 25 again. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation." And we know what that word means, right? Propitiation is a satisfactory atonement. God is propitiated through Jesus Christ. God is satisfied that what his son did was not only to meet every necessary condition, but every necessary satisfaction of his just law. I love where it says this. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So let's go back to the tabernacle again. That's what was happening when the high priest went in once a year and made that sacrifice. What he did could never take away sins. It could never be sufficient. It was done according to the law, but it was never sufficient. It had to be done over and over and over again. But God overlooked. God forbore his sin. Their sinfulness. He passed over it. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be what? Just and the justifier. What Israel was to be looking for was the Messiah. When he came, they weren't ready. They didn't believe. They crucified their own Messiah. What a tragedy. And yet, you know, that's part of when the fullness of time had come. God had a master plan. And we see that God fulfilled his own law. Verse 26 says it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. He was just in the giving up of his own son on Calvary's cross. He was just because he laid the punishment of all for whom Christ came to redeem upon his own son. And therefore, he clothed the sinner with the righteousness of his son. He's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is just and the sinner is justified, all according to the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorite verses. For our sake, he, and if you look at the context, that refers back to God the Father. So let's read it that way. For our sake, God the Father made him, that's referring to God the Son. So let's read it that way. For our sake, that's us poor sinners. For our sake, God the Father made God the Son to be what? Sin. I believe that's when Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's when the floodgates of hell were poured upon the Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin. For whom? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? How righteous. Can you believe this? That we might be made or declared the righteousness of God in him. What kind of standing does that give you before a holy God? We who had no hope of keeping his law are declared as righteous as God himself on the basis of the finished work of his son, who in his lifetime did everything according to the law, so that when it came time for him to pay the penalty for sin, God was just in pouring out his wrath against sin on a human being that was his very own son. God in human flesh. And propitiation, satisfaction was had. Is all of God. And so the glory, if you want to put point three under this, point two would be the sinner is justified, and the third one is God is glorified. That came to me after I had printed these. But the passage is there, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, great passage of Scripture. It helps us to kind of look in the mirror, doesn't it? Where Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that," and here it is, folks, "no human being might boast in the presence of God." When you leave this earth and enter into heaven, you're not going to be able to say, "Look what I did." You're only going to be able to say, "Look what he did. Look what he did." It's all of grace. It's all of God. It's nothing of us. Listen to verse 30. "And because of him," that is God, "you are in Christ Jesus." It's because of him. He didn't choose all the great people. He chose people like you and me. "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, who became to us righteousness from God, who became to us sanctification from God, who became to us redemption from God." Where do we fit in? "So that it is written, let no one boast. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." That's not only humbling, that's encouraging. That's not only something that we can think about up here. That's something that moves us down here. Because we see ourselves as we are. We have sinned. We have come short. But Jesus paid it all. God was just. Jesus Christ did everything according to the law, took our sins upon himself, clothed us in his righteousness. Now what he asks us to do is act like saints, those that are sanctified. And we struggle with that, don't we? But let's see how we can serve God in 2018. And I say to you, in Christ, Happy New Year. Heavenly Father, it's sobering to think of all that you have accomplished in our behalf. That you put everything aside, gave up your very own son to the awfulness of Calvary's death, all of the sin that was ours and our responsibility was laid on Him, that we might stand before You, You as the justifier, and we having been made just. Thank You for saving us. Lord, if there's even one person here who has never come to that place of faith, like Lydia of old, open their hearts to the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.